fairy tale. It's one of the Brothers Grimm's fairy tale. Not a famous one, but maybe you've heard of it. Let me tell it to you. It's very relevant to our topic today. It's about an old man who had gotten quite senile in his age. He got pretty confused about things. He was messy at the dinner table, always dropping things. He lived with his son and his daughter-in-law. And his son's wife didn't like him. Hated the fact that he was always messing up, always a nuisance. Over the months, over the years, she had turned his son, her husband, against him. She had convinced his son that he really was a nuisance. He was very annoying. He was causing problems. He was really a bother to be around. And one day, this old man was messy eating dinner, and the wife said, "That's it. That does it. You're eating in the other room. You're eating in the corner." She picked him up and put him in the corner, put him in the other room, and she gave him a bowl, a little earthenware bowl. And for weeks and weeks, he, little old man, sat there, not really knowing where he was entirely, his eyes blinking, eating out of his bowl, porridge. One day, unfortunately, he drops the bowl. He breaks it, destroys it completely. And the daughter-in-law, the wife, is furious, completely angry. She says, "That's it. If you're going to eat like a pig, fine. We'll make you eat like a pig." So she pulls one of the trough out of the pigsty. They're on a farm, of course, like all good stories. She brings it inside. She puts it in front of him and says, "Fine, you're going to eat out of this now." And that's how she served him, out of the trough. And it was a few weeks later that the son and his daughter-in-law saw their own son, the grandson, doing some wood carving. They asked him, "Son, what are you carving? What are you working on?" He looked up at them. He's beaming. He's filled with pride. And he says, "I'm carving you and Daddy a trough so that when you are older, I can give it to you to eat out of." The son and the daughter-in-law looked at each other and said nothing. Overwhelmed, they wept. And suddenly, the adult son began to remember how his father truly was. He began to think and began to think. He began to realize that his dad truly was somebody who had been amazing. And so what happened is they walked into the room. They picked up the granddad, the old man. They led him back in the dining room. They put him in the nicest plush chair. They let him eat there and never, ever, ever got angry at him again. Now, that's a fairy tale, of course, but it's a good one, you know? And the point is, really, it sums up our topic today, our subject, Paul's section here on children and parents. What's our topic today? Really, the place of children in the world. We see, even in this fairy tale, that a society that destroys children and destroys parents basically destroys itself. If you eliminate honor in the family, as the fairy tale points out, you actually begin to eliminate honor, period. So today we'll look at three things. We'll look at, very simply, according to your outline, what does God say to children? Why does he say it? And how, as children, should we respond? What does God say? Why? And how we should talk back, how we should answer God. Let's go to the text now, shall we? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, but we'll focus on verses 1 to 3 primarily. Paul and God say these words: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," this is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word, the holy word, the inspired, authoritative word of God himself, endures forever." Let's pray and ask the Lord to apply this word to our hearts today. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come to you as your children. We do speak to you as adopted sons and daughters, as co-heirs of Christ. We ask that you would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of what you have for us, that you would renew our wills, that you would help us to imitate your very own Son, who showed you such honor that he gave up his life for his bride, for us, for adopted sons and daughters. Help us in this hour, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Before we dive into chapter 6 and the section we have today, let's take a few moments to have a bit of a tour of the playing field, a little bit of a reminder of where Paul's been and where this section falls in line. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 18, you'll recall that the fundamental and foundational principle, the basic principle that Paul's been working with over these past few weeks has been that we are to be filled, that Christians are to be filled by the Holy Spirit, that the normal heartbeat, the steady rhythm of what it means to be a Christian is a life that is equipped and enabled to live for God by the Spirit. He's told us how to do that. He's told us that that's going to look like, if you recall, a life that addresses each other in psalms and hymns, a life that's grateful for what God has done, a life that's thankful, a life, ultimately, verse 21, and this is the key controlling text, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We looked last time, the last couple of weeks, at how that works out in the marriage, what it means for wives and husbands, wives to submit, husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And now Paul is moving into a second category, not just marriage itself, but family. So over the next couple of weeks, today, children, you can guess next week's going to be on parents. We'll look at what Paul says about how family is to be constructed in light of the Spirit, in light of this principle of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then later on, we'll look at slaves and masters down the road. But Paul's deep concern is that all parts of our life are regulated by the lordship of King Jesus. So, what does that mean for children? Let's move into the actual text itself, verse 1. I want you to see what's a little bit of surprise here. When God starts talking about the family, he doesn't start with mom and dad. He doesn't start with grown-ups. The very first thing we need to see here is that Paul is not talking to grown-ups, to parents, about kids. That would have been normal in Paul's day. Even in our day, we have dozens of parenting manuals. But he's talking to children about themselves. He's talking to children of believers. And he's saying, look, you are members of the visible church. Children are not addressed here as rank outsiders. They're not seen here as pagans who have to be brought into the church later on. They're actually addressed as members raised within the church according to the terms of the covenant of God's grace. That's why the command is to obey in the Lord. Only children who are raised in the church can obey in the Lord. Christian obedience. And Paul expects them to be in the assembly of the saints. So boys and girls, take your Bibles. If you need your mom, your dad to help you out, ask them. They can use their finger to follow along. What's God's message to you? Very clear. Verse 1. Look at it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. The command is clear. Children, obey your parents. Children, honor your parents. We need to see that Paul does not say a few other possible commands he could have given. He does not say, love your parents. Interesting, huh? He does not say, trust your parents. He does not say, admire your parents, enjoy your parents. But the one thing he says, technically two verbs, pretty similar, obey and honor. By obedience, Paul is connecting back again to verse 21 in chapter 5, very similar to the language of submitting. Obedience is something that Paul can say in Romans 1 or Romans 2 that means that you submit to the truth of God as a Christian. That's what obedience looks like. You refuse to obey and follow the lie. And so it is for children, no matter who you are, no matter who your parents are, no matter what kind of parents they are, no matter what condition you're in, no matter how good or bad or ugly, you're called to obey. Children must honor their parents. What does it mean to honor? One writer puts it this way. Honor is the unsentimental moral nucleus for your relationship with your parents. The unsentimental moral nucleus for your relationship with your parents. That means that a lot about your parents can change. They may be good people, trustworthy people when you're growing up, and later on they may deteriorate. Your parents may be authoritative, and then later on you can't be under their authority when you grow up. All sorts of things may change about you and your parents. But there's a nucleus. There's a core. There's a center. It's not sentimental. It's not emotional. It's not based on how much you like your parents. But honor is a moral choice. Honor is the decision to treat your parents with dignity, with courtesy. It's the decision to provide long-term loyalty. That's what it means to obey. Long-term loyalty to their best interest, not your own. You see, there's a distinction that often isn't made here that needs to be made. We have to make a distinction between confiding in our parents and honoring them. A distinction between liking our parents and honoring them. Even intimacy and obeying them. You see, you can give a person obedience and honor without always confiding in them. This is why adult children, and by the way, we're all children of somebody, this is why adult children have a huge problem sometimes distinguishing between these things. A lot of adult children may have manipulative or controlling or even abusive parents, and they think, we can think, well, look, if I obey my parents, I'll have to come back under their authority, and I can't listen to them. They're totally off their rocker. I can't let them control me anymore. I'm not going to be like them. That's not what Paul doesn't say. Let your parents control you. Paul doesn't say you have to confide in them. Paul says you have to honor them. Paul says you have to treat them with respect, with dignity. You can still show them that kind of loyalty. And that may be a problem for adult kids, but for adolescents, for teenagers, there's the opposite mistake. You see, teenagers tend to make the mistake of saying, look, well, I'm obeying them. I'm outwardly obeying them. I'm knuckling under, but I don't have to respect them. I don't have to honor them. I don't have to be courteous. I'll outwardly obey, but inside, whew, I'm cold. No respect. They can't punish me because I'm doing outwardly what they say. Who cares if inside I'm sullen? But you see, Paul does not say you can choose to obey or honor. He says both. Obey and honor. In fact, the obedience should flow out of the honor. And if you can't make this distinction between honoring and obeying versus liking or having affection for your parents, what do you do if you don't have Christian parents? What do you do? And some of y'all are in this situation. Well, what do you do if you don't have Christian parents? And you grow up and you become a Christian. What does it mean to honor a non-Christian parent? What happens if you come into the kingdom of God and your parents think you're absolutely crazy? What do you do in that situation, friends? Or what happens if you find your parents really weren't all that and they had distorted views of relationships? And you can't listen to them in this way. Well, what usually happens, or one of two things, both bad, what usually happens is you cut them off on the one hand. You get very cold. You put up defenses. You don't want them in your life. You belittle them. Or, secondly, you knuckle under. You completely, slavishly are always calling them every second you have a problem. Help, help, what do I do? And the Bible says you should do neither of those things. The Bible says you need to be able to honor and obey them without either being so controlled by them or abandoning them. It's a very narrow pathway. That's the what. What's the why? What, God says, is clear. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. But why does he do it? Why are we to do this? We need to realize that Scripture very rarely gives us plain commands without also giving us motives, reasons for obedience. And Paul does the same thing here. There are really two reasons Paul gives. Two motives for honoring your parents. The first motive, he says, is in verse 1. Obey your parents. Why? For this is right. For this is right. Now that's an interesting answer, isn't it? Why would God command all children to honor their parents? You know, many folks say the reason kids must honor their parents is because of the mystery of family, the mystery of blood. You're my own flesh and blood. You came out of my body. In many cultures, a lot of parents will use this tactic. That's what the traditional family back in the day would do. They would, even the father quite often, would have the right to kill his own children, for example, in the Roman family. He had that kind of authority. That's a very utterly unbiblical kind of authority, simply because of the bond of blood. Because in Scripture, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 1, what's the bond that God has brought you as a Christian into his family? What's the family relationship? It's not because you're born of blood. It's not because you were that good, but it's by adoption. In him, we have been predestined, chapter 1, verse 5, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We are called to obey in the Lord, and that is an obedience that is based upon adoption itself. That's why honor is a moral choice. It's not simply because, or not even primarily because, of the family ties that you have. That's why biblically, an adopted child, and some of y'all may know, friends, some of y'all may have adopted children in the past, an adopted child is just as much a family member, a real family bond, as a natural or a biological child. That's why perhaps you know many Christians who have been very passionate about adoption. Why is that, friends? Because in the church, in Christ himself, we are adopted. And therefore, we obey and we honor not simply because we're connected by our DNA, but because we have been called by Christ into this family. Other folks say, so one option is the family option. That doesn't always work. The other option is to say, look, why should we obey our parents? Well, because parents are smarter, they're wiser, they're better, more experienced in life. Well, we all know that's true until about age 6. But after age 6 or age 10 or age 15, some parents are so foolish that the kids pass the parents in wisdom and knowledge. That's why Scripture gives this primary reason. It's not because parents are smarter, not because of blood, but because it's right. What does that mean? This is right. What Paul's saying here and what Scripture says is that there is a moral order in the universe. That God's revelation, God's created world screams at us that we need to follow order. We need to follow the grain of the universe. Otherwise, we'll fall into chaos. If we're not aligned with that structure, if we're not aligned with the deep patterns of existence, we cut against the grain. Now, we'll see next week that this order is meant to be used gracefully, mercifully, but it's still right. It's still appropriate. It's still the way it should be. But secondly, note that Paul does not stop by saying, this is right. He elaborates on what he means in verse 2. He hearkens back to the Ten Commandments. Let's look here now in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul here is quoting the commandment we read this morning, number 5. Out of the Ten Commandments, it says that Christian kids are to honor mom and dad, and the reason we should obey is not just because it's right or proper, but because generally speaking, if you do that, things will go better for you. Generally speaking, life will tend to go better for you. Not always. It's not an absolute principle, but a general Bible principle. When you live God's way, when you live with the grain of the universe, you're going to have, generally speaking, a happier, a longer, a full life. That's why a Christian life under the lordship of Jesus is a happy life, a full life. That's the life that God wants for us. He doesn't mean you won't suffer. He doesn't mean you won't have tragedies. But generally speaking, if you live God's way, you're going to be happy. That's why the Proverbs can say, there's a dad speaking to his son, chapter 4 of the Proverbs. He can say, "Hear, my son, accept the words that I say, that the years of your life may be many." That's why Proverbs chapter 10 may say this, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." Generally speaking, ordinarily, if you live in line with what God says, that's the path to a happy life. When you trust in Christ, when you grow in your obedience as a child to your parents, you'll begin to know contentment and joy and peace. You'll be a blessing to other people and not so focused on yourself. You'll begin to learn to trust Jesus even in the hard times, to cling to his promises and not be anxious and worried and fearful. You'll grow in wisdom. You'll be more compassionate. You'll be more patient with others. You'll have courage. You'll care for those who are lost. You'll serve the poor. You'll rejoice in God. That's the why. You see, the why isn't just do it because it's right, but do it because when you do, you'll actually begin to grow. You'll begin to mature. That's the why. So we look at the what. What's the command? Look at the why. Finally, how do kids answer back to God? How are we as children supposed to answer to God? How do you honor your parents? Let's look at three ways. We'll go from the easiest to the most difficult. Three ways in which you honor your parents. First, very simply, you honor your parents by finding the appropriate cultural ways to do that. There are all sorts of ways to honor your parents, all sorts of ways to show your parents courtesy. For some places, with some families, my family for instance, it's very important to remember my mom's birthday. It's very important to remember certain anniversaries. If you don't, you'll know about it soon, and not in a good way. For some parents, it means calling them up, talking to them. For others, it means going to their house, having a meal with them. This command here specifies that children show honor to their parents. That's why in Proverbs 31:28, children should rise to their feet, stand up when a godly mother comes into the room. We still do that today a little bit in the South. But we have to ask a question. Why is this going to produce honor? What is it about honoring with dignity and respect that's going to create this kind of honor? What is it about obedience that's going to do that? You know, there's a strange part in the Bible, a strange phrase in the Bible that gives us a bit of a clue. Isaiah 49, verse 18. Part of the joy that God gives is put in a weird way. The Lord declares, "As surely as I live, you will wear your children as ornaments. You'll put them on like a bride." What does it mean to wear children like ornaments? To put them on like a Christmas tree? Well, you know what it means if you think about it, don't you? The first time your 6-year-old gets a gold star in class. The first time your 12-year-old plays an instrument and the crowd cheers. The first time your 16-year-old hits a home run. It's almost as if you got the gold star. It's almost as if you played the piano. Almost as if you hit the home run. There's a part of the mystery of the family is that the heart of the parent is bound up in the kid. That when they succeed, you succeed. When they fail, you fail. That means, especially as you grow up, when you're a kid, when you're a teenager, when you're an adult relating to your parents, if you disagree with them when you grow older, and you can, and you may need to in certain areas, you also need to realize how important it is to give them credit where credit's due. That's part of what honoring your parents means. We don't realize how critical it is to say, "You know, Dad, all that I learned about saving money came from you. All that I learned about entertaining folks came from you, Mom. It's so critical to care for them. And this need to care and honor our parents only grows as we age and as our parents age, because, of course, the mystery of a family is that as a child, we start off weak and tiny, and we grow up stronger and stronger, and our parents start off strong, and they grow, unfortunately, weaker and weaker. And many of us know here the challenge of caring for those who have aged, the challenge of those who have grown weaker, the difficulty it is almost reversing the relationship between the parent and the child. That's why it's so key, even in those times when we have the strength, let's say, when you have the strength and you need to care for your aging parents, to do so with honor and dignity. That's what Christ did, you know. That's what Jesus did. Christ honored his father so much that he could pray to him in John 17, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus himself was an ornament for his heavenly father. He brought his dad glory. And so in the same way, we are called to honor by bringing them glory. But second way, another way to show honor to our parents is to forgive them. This is a little bit of a different one. To forgive our parents. In many cases, the thing that we need to do as we grow up is to be free from our need to please our parents so that we can honor our parents. What do I mean by that? Well, to get what I mean by that, we have to go actually to the mystery and the picture of the divine family. You see, in the Trinity, there's the word Father and there's the word Son, and those two words refer to a relation of origin within God. So we can draw an important conclusion. God's not only Father, God's also Son. Those are relational terms. You can't have Father without Son. You can't have Son without Father. A father must have a son to be a father. A son must have a father to be a son. And what that tells us is that the relationship between our parents, our earthly fathers, and ourselves is an echo, a picture of the relationship between God the Father and us. Let me put it this way. One of the reasons why we need to learn to forgive our parents for the wrongs they have done and the wrongs that we have done to them is because we were built to be in a family that had love without condition. We were built to be in a family that showed the same love that Christ the Son has for his Father in heaven. The same love that the Father showers upon the Son. We were built for that. What you and I have wanted more than anything else is the love that does not have conditions. That is always there. That's why you and I look for it like crazy. And that's why it's so sad that many of our parents, in most cases, aren't always able to give that to us. And so what happens is that we're always driven by the need to please them, the need to prove ourselves to them. That's why the secret to honor your parents, the secret to really be free to honor them, is actually to be free to displease them as you grow up. To be free to truly find your meaning and your value in God himself and not in your parents. Because your parents are not God. The only way to truly honor your parents is to not blame them, to stop blaming them for not being able to be God. The day you stop letting your parents be God in your life is the day you'll actually be able to honor them, to forgive them, to truly relate to them, to say, I've met the real Father. I don't need to prove myself to you. I have access to the real Father. I have confidence in prayer. Let me give you an example. The time came when Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, was on his deathbed. Only one of his daughters was there. His wife wasn't there. Other kids weren't there. He said, look, I won't last the night. Lucy, his daughter, he said, take this down. Write this down. I want you to tell your other sisters, your other brothers, it is about time they look to a father who does not die. About time to look to a father who does not die. You know, Edward was a great guy. He was a great father. His kids were godly, strong people, wonderful, competent. His grandkids were strong people. And yet, even at the end of his life, he had to say, repent for trusting in me too much. Repent for looking to me to provide what I cannot provide. I am not the real father you need. And that's really the third way to honor your parents. Not just give them glory in the appropriate ways, not just forgive them. How do you really do this? How do you truly obey this command? You seek the real Father in heaven. The command of the Lord is this, really, seek the real Father, or you'll never be able to honor your earthly father. You'll either hate them, or you'll idolize them. Go to the Father. And isn't that what the true child did? Isn't that what the true obedient son did himself? The one who obeyed Ephesians chapter 6. Christ himself honored his earthly parents even when it cost him. That's why at the very end of his life on the cross, there's this weird episode only recorded in the Gospel of John where Christ is stretched out on the cross. He's in agony. He's been mocked and beaten. He's shamed. And yet he still has the presence of mind to see his weeping mother, and he says to her, Mother, woman. And he points to one of his disciples and says, Woman, here's your son. He says to the disciple John, Son, here's your mother. So from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Do you see what Christ did? Even as he was fixing to cry, the cry of dereliction, even as he was suffering the weight of the wrath of God, even as he was in an extreme pain of soul and body, he provided for his mom. He cared for her. He honored her. He sent a disciple to provide for her afterwards. But even greater is the honor that he showed to his heavenly father, not just his earthly parents, that when he's being accursed, when he's being spat upon, when he's being mocked and shunned and beaten, when he's made to be despicable, sin itself, he so honored his Father in heaven that a Roman centurion could say, truly this man was the Son of God. That's why the Son of God has obeyed his heavenly Father so much so that he now has you and me as adopted brothers and sisters. Not born of the will of man, not born of the will of flesh, but born of God. That's why, dear Christian, how can we not rejoice? Why do we not rejoice and honor our Heavenly Father that we have been adopted by grace alone? What a God who brings disobedient, rebellious children like us, like you and like me, and makes them his own children. How can we not want to obey him? How can we not seek to honor him? And how can we not, therefore, by extension, seek to honor and obey our parents in the Lord without trying to get one over on them, without trying to gain the advantage always, simply seeking to follow our Savior who honored his parents, who was willing to do so, even take on flesh itself for the sake of the will of his Father in heaven. May we look to him, the life he brings, his obedience, and seek to emulate that only by the Spirit, only by the work of grace in our lives. Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, we come to you. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us a glimpse, even more than a glimpse, into your Son Jesus Christ and the way in which he has obeyed, the way in which he has thought not his own good but our good, the way in which he has brought those of us who've had broken families into your family, called us children and sons of God, that we might serve and love and honor and obey our parents. We might honor and love and serve and obey you, O God, our Heavenly Father. Help us even this day as we struggle, as we are laden with many burdens, that our hearts would be stirred to seek you, our Father in heaven. We ask this in the name of Christ himself. Amen.